This evening, our scripture reading is from Luke 23, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 32 through 43. Luke 23, beginning at 32. Hear the word of God. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Our text words for this preparatory and prayer day sermon are from verses 39 through 43. Let me read them again of Luke 23, 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Our theme this evening, with God's help, is the prayerful, prepared thief. And we'll look at this in four thoughts. We'll look at the thief relinquishing righteousness, recognizing royalty, requesting remembrance, and receiving riches. A prayerful, prepared thief, relinquishing righteousness, recognizing royalty, requesting remembrance, and receiving riches. During Jesus' early hours on the cross, he was surrounded by two insurrectionists, condemned insurrectionists, murderers, thieves, one on either side, who cast blasphemous accusations into his teeth. There was no substantial difference between these two thieves. They had committed the same crimes, apparently. They were oblivious to the law, and they were blind to the gospel. But sometime during Good Friday morning, during those first 3 hours on the cross, God intervened astonishingly, graciously, in the heart of one of those thieves. Suddenly, that thief grew silent, while the other one, it's in the ongoing tense in Greek, continued to cast accusations against him. But one thief could no longer blaspheme. The Holy Spirit was converting him. And what means the Spirit used, we don't know exactly with certainty, but we do know with certainty that his conversion was intimately connected with the great Savior of sinners, the man on the center cross. It appears that the Spirit may have used a combination, just as he does today often, of everything the thief was seeing in Jesus and hearing about Jesus and from Jesus. His remarkable demeanor on the way to the cross. His loving rebuke to the daughters of Jerusalem. His stunning submission when surrounded by Roman soldiers who drove the nails home into his hands and feet. His lamb-like silence to all the mockery that came his way. His astonishing prayer for his crucifiers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His title, placarded above his head, signifying the cause of his execution, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And being a Jew and knowing something of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit planted in this thief's heart first the thought and then the conviction that the man on the center cross was none other than the long-awaited Messiah. Maybe, who knows, maybe Psalm 22, maybe Isaiah 53 rushed into his darkened mind and soul. But of this much we're sure. Some of these things were in play here. And the Spirit was just using them, convicting, guiding this thief. And his heart began to beat hard. And the more he meditated on Christ, the man on the center cross, the more he saw the eternal value in the passion of this king, the suffering of this king. And then the inevitable thought arose. Could it be? Would he dare to think the thought? Could this king really be his king? Could this king somehow be a substitute for a hell-worthy sinner like me? No. No, never, never. He must have thought. Banish, suppress the thought. And yet, why was he dying? Dying so innocently? Why was God giving the innocent for the guilty? The thief began to see something of that. And astonishingly quickly. In fact, in some ways, as I will show you in a moment, he saw more in Jesus, in some ways, than the very disciples did at that point. The first thing he saw was that he had to relinquish his own righteousness completely. And that's a blessing. That's one of the foundational requirements for those who partake of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? That you don't come in your own righteousness. But how does the Holy Spirit do that then in our hearts? How does the Holy Spirit move us to relinquish our own righteousness? Well, how did he do it with this thief? Listen to him. Three things happen here. First of all, sin becomes sin. Sin becomes sin. He says to his partner in crime, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." Verse 41. And you get the distinct impression, don't you, that this word deeds summarizes his whole life. It's like his whole life comes rushing back. All the stolen goods, or perhaps even murders and blasphemies, all of our deeds. He owns his own deeds. He does what David did in one of the Psalms. I owned my own transgressions before thee. He confesses his sin. He hates sin now. It's a new feeling for him. He says to his partner in crime, "Dost thou not fear God? Don't you know? Don't you know what kind of sinners we've been?" This is the Spirit's work. When we own our own sins, when sin becomes exceeding sinful, that is the Spirit laboring in the soul so that we hate sin for its own sake and not just for its consequences. But secondly, righteousness becomes righteousness. He condemns himself, doesn't he? He says, "We indeed justly receive the reward of our deeds. It is just for us to be nailed to the cross. We deserve to die, cohort in crime. But this man hath done nothing amiss." This man in the center, Jesus, the King of the Jews, this man is altogether righteous. You see, when God saves you, then your best righteousnesses become unrighteous in your own eyes, and God becomes totally righteous in all that he is and all that he does. And so, this man saw here, unlike his partner in crime, that Christ's righteousness alone could guide him safely into the Father's presence and into his kingdom. He scarcely dared to hope for it. It was, well, why would God ever pay any attention to him? And yet, his own righteousness became exceedingly unrighteous. And Christ's righteousness, which was deemed unrighteousness by all the crowds around, became exceedingly righteous. It's exactly the way the Lord works conversion today. You become nothing but a sinner before him who's nothing but righteous in all his ways. And thirdly, not only did sin become sin and righteousness become righteousness, but judgment became judgment. Dost thou, look at verse 40, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, in the same judgment? This man came before the tribunal of God as a lost sinner, stripped of all his righteousness, nothing but a sinner, and felt himself worthy of death and hell. God's tribunal became more solemn for him than the earthly court that had recently sentenced him to death. Now, when sin becomes sin for us, and righteousness becomes righteousness, that is, we become unrighteous and God becomes righteous, and we stand before the judgment bar of God, guilty, expecting to perish, we have no place to go but to Jesus. And that's what this thief feels. He felt he had no right to come to Jesus, and yet he must have this Jesus, this King, yet he could not have him. Justice would forbid it. Salvation became an impossible necessity for him. Has it ever become that for you? You cannot be saved. I'm too great of a sinner. And yet you must be saved. You cannot go on without Jesus. And you cried out, "Give me Jesus, else I die." You cried out, "I must be saved, and I can't be saved." Holy necessity became holy impossibility. And so like the thief, only a sigh, a groan was left that Jesus might somehow take your place and remember you in mercy. And so a prayer day arises in the heart of this thief. He utters the first prayer of his life, perhaps. Nothing could hold this prayer back, even the enmity, even the mockery of the multitude who would hear him cry out. Everyone's against Jesus except one man, the thief on the cross. And at that moment, he cries out, Lord, Lord. He recognizes, you see, the deity of Jesus. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so with this simple prayer, this thief made an amazing confession of faith. One in which he recognized the royalty, the kingliness of Jesus Christ. And let me show you how. First, by faith he asserts the Lord's kingship. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. When the disciples were going with Jesus to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is going to ascend into heaven, what did they say to him? Lord, wilt thou restore thy kingdom at this time to Israel? They were still looking for an earthly kingdom, but this man is looking for a heavenly spiritual kingdom from Jesus. It's remarkable. It's like in half an hour, he learned more about who Jesus is than the disciples learned in 3 years in seminary, in Jesus' seminary. Instead of saying we trusted there had been he which should have redeemed Israel, like the two walking to Emmaus, he confesses, when, not if you are a king, but when thou, it's a declarative term, when thou comest into thy kingdom. In other words, I know thou art a king. And that thou art going to a spiritual heavenly kingdom. Lord, just remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So he asserts the kingship of Jesus. And then second, he confesses Christ's Godhead. He says, Lord. It's not just spelling out master, but he's confessing deity. Deity. When all that he had seen almost seemed to preach mere humanity. Now think about this. The thief prayed to Christ as the Lord after Christ did not respond to the mocker's challenge, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. After he had seen Jesus nearly sink beneath the weight of the cross as he ascended the rugged heights of Golgotha. After his bleeding body was crowned with thorns and nailed to the cross and stripped of all human dignity. And he called him Lord before the supernatural acts of the day, before the hours of darkness, before the loud, strangely victorious cry, it is finished, and before the rending of the veil and the quaking of the earth. This is remarkable. He confessed not only the kingship, but the Godhead of Jesus. And thirdly, he proclaimed Jesus' saviorhood. Did he not? Now his understanding of that is still vague, no doubt, and confused. But he cries out, Lord, and he declares God's kingdom. And then he confesses, as it were, Jesus, I know that thou art not on that center cross for thy own sins. Because thou art going to a kingdom. And I want to be remembered in that kingdom. Somehow, I know that thou art suffering for others, Lord. So it's almost as if he has a little tiny hope in the bottom of his heart. Is it possible? Is it possible, Lord, that thou wouldst remember even a wretched sinner like me who's thrown away his entire life to sin? That's an amazing prayer. So this thief shows the work of the Holy Spirit in him by relinquishing righteousness, by recognizing you could almost say worshiping the royalty of Christ. But thirdly, by requesting the remembrance of Christ. What a prayer. What a prayer it is. It's a humble prayer. Remember me. He's just saying, just have one thought of me, Lord. I don't even deserve a thought. When thou dost go into thy kingdom, just remember me. I see that thou art Lord, and if thou dost remember me, maybe there's some hope for me. He doesn't say, when thou goest into thy kingdom, take me down from this cross and let me live, and give me a place in thy kingdom. When thou art arrayed in glory, sitting on thy eternal throne, put me beside thee. No, nothing audacious, nothing proud. Just one thought, Lord. Just one thought. Remember me. It's humble. And it's personal. Remember me. Remember me. You see, when the Spirit works in our lives, then we know those sacred moments when we have personal encounters with God. And we lose, sometimes, everyone else as God deals with our soul. It can happen to you in church. I'm sure if you're a believer, you've had that happen more than once. That it's almost as if you lost everyone in church. You even lost the preacher. You saw no man save Jesus only. It was as if the preacher knew exactly what was in your heart. As if the Holy Spirit was speaking directly to you. What a precious thing that is. Lord, remember me. Me. Everything you see is personal for the thief now. Sacred. Intimate. His prayer is humble. His prayer is personal. But his prayer is also brief. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's not a long prayer. And those three words, Lord, remember me, actually say everything, don't they? Three words join heaven, Lord, to need, remember, and to the object of need, me. So the thief asked for little, but actually nothing was missing. I wonder if some of your shortest prayers have been your best prayers in your life. Urgent, pungent prayers, the ones that connect with God Almighty. The short cries of the publicans and the Bartimaeuses and the Canaanitish women are worth more often than our wordy, heartless prayers. And then this prayer is urgent, urgent. Remember. Remember. Time is running out. The request must be answered. My case is desperate. In a few hours, I'll be in eternity. Have you ever come before God that way? Uttering humble, personal, brief, urgent prayers that depend on Christ alone? Well, be encouraged. Christ has an amazing answer. This thief not only requested remembrance, but he received riches. He received riches. Verily, verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Every word that the thief prayed is more than answered by Jesus. Let's look at it just a moment. Look with me, if you will. Look at what he prayed in verse 42, and then look at Jesus' answer, verse 43. He prayed, Lord. Jesus says, verily, I say unto thee. Christ responds to his own name with an oath, as if he says, yes, I am Lord, and I say to you with my own oath. Thief says, remember me. Just one thought. Jesus says, thou shalt be with me. Way, way more than what the thief asks for. He answers exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what the thief could possibly ask or think. The thief says, when? Jesus says, today. Today, you'll be with me. And the thief says, when thou enterest into thy kingdom, and the thief says, today you'll be with me in paradise, perfect, eternal, everlasting kingdom. This is amazing grace. One of the most amazing, astonishing proclamations in all the Bible. And every word that Jesus uttered, he spoke with authority. Jesus proclaimed something like this, if you read between the lines. Thief, you ask for a thought, but I'm promising you heaven. Heaven today. I hang here so that you may enter into glory with me. This very moment, I'm taking even your deserved hell upon me and earning heaven for you. I'm giving you faith to believe in me even as I'm giving my blood for you. My Father shall receive my obedience as satisfaction to his justice for your disobedience. I shall come to paradise today, and so shall you. My grace is sufficient for you. Can you imagine what the thief thought at that moment? It's like way, 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 way too good to possibly be true. And yet it is true. It is true. He expected to hear, today I will go to heaven, but I have never known you. You deserved hell all your life. To hell you shall go. But Jesus says, no, thou with me forever, in a forever today of eternity. Oh, to be for an eternal today with Christ. That is paradise for the thief. And for the true believer as well. That's what Lord's Supper is a type of. That forever today, around the throne of the Lamb, sitting around that round table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, communing with one another, communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, you see, this is absolutely sure for every single believer, no matter how close they are to death, or how young they were saved. Verily, Jesus says, irrevocably. It's Jesus, amen, amen, I say unto you. Through my blood, I who am the amen of God, I swear an oath, verily, thou wilt be with me today in paradise. So this malefactor, which hung beside Jesus, in his forsakenness, did not have to go through that forsakenness because Jesus was forsaken for him, that he might be set free in Jesus. And the beauty of Christ's answer, I love to think of it this way. These three words, thou with me, is the crowning desire of every believer. If that's not your desire, you don't belong at the Lord's table. I mean, I can say it that bluntly. But if you long for communion with God, you see, if that's your desire, your passion, your hunger, your longing, your thirst, thou, Lord, be with me. You see, that's not a natural desire. That's the work of the saving work of the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian's crowning desire. Because Christ is a centerpiece of a Christian's life. He's a centerpiece of heaven itself. In fact, he's heaven's heaven. That's why Samuel Rutherford could say, even though it's impossible, of course, but he could say, I would rather be in hell with Christ were it possible than to be without him in heaven. He was saying, Christ is heaven and becomes heaven for the true believer. Can you say that tonight? Is Christ heaven also for you? Do you ever confess with Paul, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Thou with me. That's really a summary of all my desire. I want to be with Jesus. Well, I think at that moment, the nails of the thief were forgotten for a moment in all his pain. And I think the nails of Jesus were forgotten for a moment in all his pain as he evangelized the thief even while he was on the cross in the midst of unspeakable agony. Jesus reaches out and saves one of the thieves on his side. He sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. It's a moment of joy. For the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12:2 says, he endured the cross and he tasted a little bit of that joy in that moment when he could pronounce that incredibly rich promise upon this thief. And so, dear friends, the gospel is a staggering message. A staggering message. Jesus is bigger than our sin. His righteousness exceeds our unrighteousness. No one is too bad for Jesus to save through the fountain of his blood. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, whoever you may be, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Do you believe that? Are you acting upon that? Are you casting yourself upon Jesus? Lord, remember me in thy kingdom. You see, there at Golgotha, at Calvary, you can find salvation. And nowhere else. You need to ask God for grace that your soul may encamp there. Not once, not 10 times, 1,000 times. Every day, every night when you lay your head down on your pillow. Lord, wash away all my sins in the blood of the cross today. Today, today, repenting every day. Keeping a short slate with Christ. Keeping that slate clean by daily repentance and daily faith, being saved by his blood. You see, you either will be saved by the blood of Jesus alone, or you will wallow in your own blood in hell forever. There's no in-between way. It's one or the other. You must be born again. And so, dear friend, if you're not saved yet, you've got to seek Jesus now. You don't know when you'll die. It could be tonight. Repent before him now. Believe in him now while you still have the opportunity. The thief was just a few hours away from no more opportunity. It was almost too late. Don't trifle. Don't trifle with your soul for eternity. Today, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Tomorrow can be too late. Tomorrow's faith is simply today's unbelief. The word yesterday has slain its thousands. As people say, I've sinned too much to come to God, and they stay away. Wrongly stay away. Tomorrow slays its tens of thousands of people who say, I'm going to repent tomorrow. Like Felix, I'll call for thee another time, Paul. I'm not ready quite yet. Luther said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And bear in mind the well-known saying, one thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one was saved at the very end of his life that no sinner might presume. The penitent thief had no time for a life of Christian service. But it doesn't mean he wasn't being sanctified in those last hours of his life. He was. From the moment the Spirit began in him, convicting him of his sin, to the moment he died, it was only a matter of hours. But in those hours, he was already being sanctified. The moment you're born again, you're definitively sanctified. And the Holy Spirit begins to work. And in this thief, the Spirit began to work mightily and quickly. And he even embraced this promise of Jesus, this rich and glorious promise, and learned so much, and was a testimony, an evangelist in one sense, when he cried out in front of that crowd, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Yes, it's true. He didn't have a chance to get down off the cross and go talk to them all one by one, but they all heard his words. So we may never say that this thief died so quickly he wasn't being sanctified. He was. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The seeds of holiness are planted in this thief, and he began to act on them, although it was just in a short, compressed period of time. In the power of our Savior, in his death, he has blessed thousands over the centuries. This thief has been preached about tens of thousands of times. People have been converted under sermons about the thief on the cross. I know that. This thief actually, in that short period of time, ended up living a more fruitful, God-honoring life in those few hours than many Christians do in a lifetime. If you look at the fruits over the years. So don't ever say, well, since no man can see the Lord without holiness, therefore the thief wasn't sanctified, so he has to go to hell. No, no, no. The beginnings of sanctifying life were in the thief on the cross. But before I close, I need to say a word about the other thief, the impenitent one. No prayer is on his lips. There's only terrible silence. I hope that's not you. I hope it's not you. He doesn't plead for mercy. I hope that's not you. The impenitent thief descended into hell that very same day. You and I will either soon be with the penitent thief or the impenitent thief. Which side do you stand on? What do you think of Jesus Christ? Look to the center cross. See the Savior's outstretched arms. Hear his gracious words. Witness his large heart. If he can save a murderous thief in the last hours of his life, why can't he save you today? Whoever you are, wherever you are, he requests you to bow, to come to him just as you are, confessing, "Lord, remember me in thy kingdom. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he promises, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So make it your prayer, your simple prayer today. And keep praying it until you have an answer. "Lord, remember me." Amen. Gracious Savior, may we be like the penitent thief, realizing that all our righteousness must be nailed to the cross of death, and that only thy blood can save us. Grant every one of us the faith that we need to lay hold of thy dear Son for the first time or by renewal, to find our life in his death, and then dying to ourselves, to find our death in him, the resurrected Prince of Life. Please go with us for the remainder of this week. Give us a wonderful Lord's Supper to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.